Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue our series called Love Wins. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues the series with a message titled Loving Christmas. The primary scripture for this message comes from the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 12, verse 46. Now here's Ray.
This morning, we're going to start out a little differently. So what I want you to do is to grab a pen and a piece of paper. We're going to have a test, a pop quiz. I know, it's just give me a chance on this. Everybody, take a pen and a piece of paper. It's a Christmas quiz. I want to test your Christmas IQ this morning. I just kind of need to know who I'm talking to today, so we're going to find out. Everybody's got to do this. It's the rule. If you don't, the ushers are going to come, and they're going to hurt you. I can't stop them this time. I usually can, but today they're in a mood. So pen, piece of paper, Christmas quiz. Now listen, this is only 6 questions. They're very simple. They're easy. This won't be painful, so just relax. Some of you get uptight when a test time comes. Just relax and have fun. You ready? Are you ready? God, come on now. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, good. You sound excited about this. Good, okay. Here we go. These are multiple guess questions, or multiple choice questions. Okay, so just write down on the paper, just write down to the question, write down the A, B, C, or whatever your answer is. Okay, so we'll go through all the possibilities and then I'll give you the answer. So, question number one, for the journey to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, A, walked, B, Joseph walked, Mary rode a donkey, C, took Trimet, D, who knows? Mark your answer down, A, B, C, or D. And how many of you said, A, they walked? A, they walked. Wow. How many of you said, Trimet? Yeah, you're going to stay after class today and I got to work with you. Well, the answer is D, we don't know. Who knows? The Bible doesn't say, only that they got there, but it doesn't say how they got there. We could surmise, but we don't know for sure. Question number two. The baby Jesus was born in A, a cave, B, a manger, C, in a hurry, D, a barn, E, who knows? How many of you said a cave? Go ahead. The answer is E, who knows? Luke chapter 2, verse 7 only says that after Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger. You can make it the connection where he was, but it doesn't say where he was born. All right. Question number three, what is a manger anyway? A, a barn, B, a place for hay, C, a feeding trough, or D, the Greek term for church nursery? Mark your answer down. And the answer is C, a feeding trough. Question number four, when did baby Jesus cry? A, whenever babies cry. B, never, since no crying he makes. Just heard it in the song. C, when he opened the wise men's gifts. He could have been disappointed at that, I guess. D, when the cattle were lowing. And the answer is A, when babies cry. You see, he was not only fully God, he was fully human. And fully human babies cry, among other things that fully human babies do. So he was a fully human baby. Certainly he cried. Number five, what signs were the shepherds to look for? A, a star over the stable. B, a baby in a manger. C, a barn outlined with Christmas lights. Or D, both A and B. Mark your answer down. And the answer is B. They were to look for a baby in a manger, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. Last one. Thankfully for some of you, last one. What did the innkeeper say to Joseph and Mary? A, I can put you in the stable out back. B, come back after the holidays. C, there's no room in the inn. Or D, none of the above. Mark your answer down. And the answer is D, none of the above. Did you know that the innkeeper is not mentioned in Scripture? Only that that there was no room in the inn, but an innkeeper is not mentioned there, technically speaking. Okay, so let's add up your scores. Give yourself a point for each one, a point for each one. All right. And what is your Christmas IQ? What is it? If you got six correct, congratulations, you are a Yuletide genius. Just pat yourself on the back. How many got all six correct? Oh, man, I got some work to do today. That's all I can say. 4 to 5 correct. Not bad. Truth wins out over tradition in your understanding of the Christmas story. If you got 1 to 3 correct, you need to ask for a Bible for Christmas. And maybe even read the story, and even some of these things might come clear to you. If you didn't get any correct, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but there's a possibility, then what you need is, I'd say, bah humbug to you. And you need, here's what you need to do next Christmas at the concerts. You need to sit through all 10 concerts like I do, and you can learn a little bit about this story. Now, it's Christmas time. I'm in a generous mood, and I feel bad for those of you who scored very poorly on this. So I'm going to give you an extra credit question. This is worth 6 points. So you can make up all the points you didn't get just on this last question. And here it is. Extra credit. The first to make use of Christmas lights was A, Thomas Alva Edison in 1880, inventor of the light bulb. B, Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. You laugh. It's a possibility. C, Edward H. Johnson in 1882, or D, Luke the physician in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. So write your answer down. And the answer is C, Edward H. Johnson in 1882. However, just work with me on this. I'm going to be very generous. Edward Johnson was an associate of Thomas Edison, the inventor. And so there's some question as to who really invented the light bulb. So if you chose Edison, give yourself all 6 points. If you said Luke the physician, then it's kind of true as well because he mentions lights in his telling of the Christmas story. So give yourself 6 points if you chose Luke. If you chose Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, thinking he was the inventor of wattage, light bulb, 100-watt bulb, you are helpless. Now, I don't know. It's just, don't know what I could do. Well, speaking of lights, a favorite part of Christmas for me are the Christmas lights. I love the lights. I'm sure you do as well. The outside lights on my home excluded. I didn't put any up this year. I don't like going up the ladder on that high peak that we have, not because I'm afraid, but because I fear for you not having a pastor to preach to you. So I just held off on it this year. But there's nothing like the lights of Christmas. I mean, to load your family in the car and go over to Peacock Lane to look at those beautiful homes, it just gets you in the mood, doesn't it? Or even to take in at the Christmas concerts and even today this beautiful backdrop, the lights that you see. There's nothing like the lights to light up your Christmas. But did you realize that lights were an important part of the first Christmas as well? Did you realize that? The angels lit up the sky over the field and the lights led them to go to Bethlehem to worship the Messiah. The wise men saw a different kind of light. They saw the star over Bethlehem, and they too made their way to the city, to Bethlehem, to where the Savior was born. Lights were an important part of the Christmas story. Did you also realize how important the theme of light is in the Bible? I mean, it occupies a key theme in the theology of Scripture. In fact, the very first command in the Bible, when God was creating everything out of nothing, the first order, the first command that he gave was, let there be what? Let there be light. Let there be light. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 declares that God is light. Not that he creates light or that he shines light, but that God himself is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. But because centered into the human race at the fall, man who was created to live in the life-giving, life-sustaining, life-enriching light of God was suddenly shrouded in spiritual darkness. And this past week, the events, the past 2 weeks or a week and a half ago, the events over at the Clackamas Town Center with the shooting, this horrible, unspeakable, senseless tragedy back in Newtown when these little kids were lost their lives because some evil person decided to kill them. We were all reminded, weren't we, just how dark the darkness can be. We were shocked. We were shocked with just how dark human darkness can be. In his Christmas prophecy, Isaiah spoke of the people walking in darkness, people living in the land of the shadow of death. Now, Isaiah wasn't just talking about people in ancient Israel. I think he was describing our day as well, wasn't he? I mean, we've been reminded of that in the most horrific way these past few days. But God doesn't leave us there. Isaiah's prophecy goes on to say, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that those people living in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus, the light of the world, was born. Jesus was born. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said of himself, "I have come as a light. I've come as a light to shine in the dark, in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness." Jesus is the light of the world that is living in darkness, a light for a dark world. Now, the darkness that Jesus was talking about wasn't just literal physical darkness. Really, what he was talking about was a personal darkness, darkness so heavy that you have to force yourself out of bed just to face the day. Darkness so dreadful, you fear what tomorrow might hold. Darkness so thick that you feel hopeless. You feel helpless. You feel all alone in this world. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, maybe you're experiencing some of that today. Have you ever experienced that kind of personal darkness? Well, I have. Well, typically there are three kinds of personal darkness that you and I experience. One is the darkness of discouragement. Darkness that comes from discouragement. Now, for some, that discouragement takes on a pretty severe form in the form of depression, diagnosed depression. I mean, especially around the holidays, we're told that the people can kick into this depression that darkens their lives. Did you know that 21 million Americans, I mean, that's how many times bigger than the state of Oregon? That's like, I don't know, close to the state of California, I guess. 21 million people are depressed. They've been diagnosed with depression. 21 million people. It's the leading cause of disability. Amazingly, the leading cause of disability for people between the ages of 15 and 44. They tell us that in the United States alone, every year, $31 billion are lost in productivity because of people's depression. Diagnosed depression. But even if that's not you, if you've not been diagnosed with depression, most of us face discouragement in the form of disappointment. Anyone been disappointed at all in life? Has discouraged you? Has darkened your way? I've talked to people just in the last few days that are down, they're discouraged, they're disappointed because finances have taken a downturn. Or maybe finances have never come out of the downturn and they're disappointed, they're discouraged. The job that they thought was going to be their future has turned into a dead ender. Their future, because of that and other things, the future for them is not looking bright and they're disappointed. There are others that have found that relationships that they once put so much hope in have soured, or relationships that they had hoped for never panned out, never turned out, never materialized in the first place. I know people who have come upon an unexpected illness has come upon them. And it has changed their plans for tomorrow, and they're discouraged by that. There are other people that are here today that loss has discouraged their plans for tomorrow. There are people that I've watched, I've talked to this week that are discouraged by the evil that is just these past few days, the evil that is in this world that has just shaken their confidence. There are a lot of people living in fear right now because of evil that is in the world. I mean, the people that would not bring their kids to school on Friday or this week because they were fearful of what might happen in their school, in their kids' school. There are a lot of people that have bought guns because they're afraid. Now, I'm not placing a judgment on those that didn't send their kids to school. I get that. I'm not placing a judgment on anyone who bought a gun because of the tragedies. I'm not trying to judge that. I get some of that fear, but fear has come to dominate their world right now. They're discouraged by the evil, the deep evil in this world. And then what about people who are discouraged because God didn't answer a prayer? That's a discouragement, isn't it? Anyone beside me ever not have an answer, a God answer prayer, and it discourage you? Anyone beside, am I the only unspiritual one here today? Or do you get disappointed with God that he doesn't answer your prayers when you want and in the way you want? It reminds me of the story of a man who bought a parrot. He got it home, and unfortunately, the only thing that this parrot would say was, "Let's make out." It was a dirty bird, you know. And this was an upstanding guy. And he didn't want to get rid of the parrot because he had quickly grown attached to it, but he didn't want to be embarrassed by it when people came over to his house. And so he went back to the pet store to try to see if there was a solution. And the clerk said, "Well, what you need to do is to buy this other parrot that we have, because all the parrot incessantly says is, 'Let's pray. Let's pray.' And maybe the good parrot can influence the dirty bird. So give it a try." So the guy bought the parrot. Well, he took it home. He took the good parrot home, the praying parrot home. But after a week, the dirty bird was still saying, "Let's make out." But the praying parrot had started saying, "My prayers have been answered. Let's make out. My prayers have been answered." Well, I don't know what that has to do with what I was saying, but it's just a great story. It's true. I'm sure it's true, But maybe your prayers have not been answered. Maybe you're still praying and there's no solution, there's no answer, and discouragement has set in. In the Old Testament, Job said this. He said, "I had hoped for happiness and light, but trouble and darkness came instead." And you know, maybe, frankly, maybe that describes you. Disappointment, perhaps depression. You're discouraged right now. If you're honest, you'd say, "I'm discouraged right now." Discouragement. Then two, there's the darkness of doubt. The darkness of doubt. Some people live in the darkness of uncertainty, of doubt. Maybe your discouragement has turned into fears, and your fears have turned into insecurities, and now you're not sure about anything. You're unsure, uncertain. You're uncertain about people, about friends, maybe about family, perhaps our government, our nation. Maybe you're unsure about the church. Maybe you're even unsure about me. Perhaps you're even unsure about God himself. You're lost, you're uncertain, and you're living in a fog of doubt. Have you ever been in a fog so thick that you could barely see 10 feet in front of you? You know, Linda and I lived in the Bay Area for a while, and over the hills into the valley in California. Man, they have these fogs that are so thick that they're horrible pileups. You don't want to be driving in one of those fogs. It's just disoriented. If you're in a fog of doubt, you're usually experiencing some disorientation, some uncertainty. If you're driving in one, you know what that's like. One night there was a man driving home in a fog so bad that all he could do to stay on the road was to follow closely but carefully the taillights in front of him. He thought that would get him to where he needed to go. Well, a few minutes of doing this later, the lead car abruptly stopped, and he just crashed into the car. He just rammed into the rear end. He rear-ended at something fierce, and it made him upset, made him mad. He got out of the car, and he went up to the driver, and he said, "Dude, what in the world are you doing stopping like that?" And the other guy said, the lead driver said, "Sir, this is my driveway." John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "The one who walks in the dark does not know where he's going." That's true. When you're in the fog of doubt, maybe that's you. Doubt has you lost, and you're just feeling uncertain, unsure right now. And finally, there's the darkness of distress. Stress, distress. You're under so much stress, some of you right now. You're overworked. You're overloaded. You're overdrawn, and right now you're just overwhelmed with life. You feel all alone. You feel like there's no solution. You just don't know what to do. You're overwhelmed. David experienced that, King David. That kind of distress in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. He said, I cried desperately for help, but still it doesn't come. Winston Churchill, when World War II started, said, the light has gone out in Europe. And maybe that describes you at Portland Christian Center today. The light is flickering in your spirit. The light, the flame, seems to have been extinguished, you know, in your hope, in your soul today. My guess is that some of you are in those dark days of distress or of doubt or of discouragement, or maybe all three right now. And you're wondering, is there any hope? Is there any end in sight? Is there any solution? Does anybody really care? If you get nothing else today, nothing else out of this message, please get this. God cares. God cares. He really does. Friends, that's what the Christmas story is all about. Think about it. It's not about the presents. It's not about the decorations. It's not about all the parties that we throw or that we go to. You know, the Christmas story is about hope. It's about a God who cared enough to send his son to redeem and to rescue you and to lead you as Lord and Savior for the rest of your life, to be with you no matter what. That's the whole point of Christmas. God cares about you, and therefore there is hope. There is a solution. There is a way. And the gift of Christmas, God's gift to you, is light for your darkness. Whatever your darkness may be, God's gift to you is the light, Jesus Christ. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who've lost all hope. If you're here today without hope, if you're here today and you're discouraged at all, that's good news. You know why? Because Jesus is near you. He knows about you. He sees you. And he is here to be your light, to light your way this morning. Psalm 18, verse 28 promises this. You, Lord, are my light. You dispel my darkness. Whatever your darkness is, he will displace it with his light. Christ's birth is the antidote that'll dispel and displace your darkness with light. Whatever your darkness is, it will displace your darkness and fill your soul with light, the birth of Christ. Now, I want to give you three promises this morning that you can hang on to, that you can claim when you live in the light of Christ's birth. Three promises, and I want to give you three actions with each of these promises that you can practice hope. You can practice walking in the light. This isn't just a theoretical kind of a encouraging kind of a thing. This is something that you can do to walk in the light so that the darkness is displaced in your world. Three promises. For starters, Jesus will change you if you're discouraged. Now, that may not be what you're wanting to hear. Some of you are thinking, well, I just want him to encourage me. Don't worry about the change. Well, what we want and what we need are often two different things. And Jesus does encourage us, but you know what the best encouragement is when Jesus changes us. That's not saying that he'll come alongside you and make you feel good about life right now, but he does something better. He will use your very discouragement to transform your character. He leverages your problems to bring about transformation in the core of your being. You see, depression and disappointment are the mind's God-designed reaction that something is out of sync and it needs changed. You know, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged right now, God is speaking to you. Something isn't right. Something needs to change. Discouragement is often the very thing that God uses as a catalyst in your life to establish new patterns, to establish new attitudes, new ways of thinking, to develop new thoughts, to make new choices, to build in new safeguards so you don't steer back into that dark ditch, to get new friends that'll help you, that'll hold you accountable, that'll pray for you, that will encourage you. Discouragement is the catalyst that God wants to use to bring about change in your life so that you can live a deeper, more fruitful life of faith. He doesn't want to just pump you full of sunshine. He wants to perfect you in the core of your being. Even if you are clinically depressed, even if you've been diagnosed by a doctor with depression, I want you to know that God doesn't want you to accept that as the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. Now, in a few cases, and we have some wonderful psychiatrists and psychologists in this place. In a few cases, that physiological thing that leads to depression in your life, as much as you ask, God will say, my grace is sufficient for you. We're going to use this for my glory. But I think the preponderance of the depression that people experience, Christian people, is something that God wants to heal them from. And perhaps the change that you need to make, whether you're going to suffer from that the rest of your life, I hope not, but that may be the case, or if God has a way out, maybe the change that God wants you to make in order for him to change you, the things that you need to do for him to change you, is perhaps you need to find a Christian psychiatrist or psychologist if you're not under the care of one right now, like some of the people in our church, the doctors in our church. You need to find a psychiatrist who will pray with you that you will be healed and not just keep you coming back and pumping you full of medication to get you off his or her back. Someone who will help to build faith and help to disciple you. Sometimes those are God's instruments, especially when they're Christians, God's gifts to us. And so the change that you need to make is to find someone who will help you to understand the will and the word of God for your depression. God doesn't want just to make you feel better. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants to bring you into his light. Brilliant scholar J.B. Phillips, who I think most of you know, came up with a version, a translation of the New Testament, the Phillips translation. Listen to this. This is fantastic. Rendered Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 this way. He said, It is possible for light to turn the very thing it shines upon into light also. The thing that is causing darkness in you, it is possible when the Holy Spirit is working in you and you're submitting to God, will turn that very thing into the brightest light in your life. That's just the way God works. When you come into the light of God's truth, it actually transforms your darkness into life. Phillips translated Ephesians 5:9 this way. He said, the light produces in people all that is good and right and true. If you are in the darkness of discouragement today, you can begin to walk in the light, in that transformative light of Christ's birth, by engaging in a simple but a sustained practice. And I'm going to give you this as an assignment. We ought to be doing this all the time, but especially between now and Christmas. I want you to do this. By faith, express your joy. And I say by faith because it could be that in the natural, you don't feel like it. It doesn't feel good, and you don't feel like being joyful. You might not find any evidence that would cause you to be joyful. So by faith, which is what faith is, it acts when it even doesn't see. It acts and it trusts God. By faith, I want you to express your joy because Jesus is changing your character. The very thing that's causing your discouragement, Jesus is using to change your character. I don't know about you, but I need to change. I want to change. And so if God is using those things that discourage me to change me, then I say, yippee, thank you, God. I rejoice in what you're doing. You begin to rejoice. You practice rejoicing and you watch what God will do. He will begin to bring you out of your darkness and he will bring you into his light. That's just what God does. By faith, express your joy. Likewise, Jesus will clarify you if you're doubtful. He will give you clarity if you are in a season of doubt. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. So if you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness. For living light, that's Jesus, living light will flood your path. If you're in a time of doubt, it's likely to be dark. That's just the nature of doubt and uncertainty. And if you're in the dark, you're going to think you're all alone. You're going to think there's no help, there's no solution. That's what you're going to think when you're in that moment. A man by the name of Joseph Bailey, wonderful pastor, Christian writer, very compassionate, inspiring. He and his wife lost three of their children to death before any of them reached adulthood. He knows a little bit about doubting and darkness. He wrote many wonderful things. One of the things, profound things that he said is this: don't forget in the darkness what you have learned in the light. We learn things in the light of God's grace and God's favor, God's presence, God's word. And then we go through seasons of darkness where we can't see. You don't try to develop your theology or your worldview when you're in the dark. That happens when you're in the light. You take that with you into the dark and you stay connected, anchored to that. Don't doubt in the darkness what you have learned in the light. And what you've learned in the light is that Jesus never goes back on his word. He is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And his birth is really the quintessential fulfillment of a promise. He came in response to the prophetic promise of God. Jesus is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And he has promised to be with us. That's why he is called Emmanuel. God is now not near us, not out there, not looking over us. God is with us. And he is in us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' word is, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Even if you're in the dark, you don't see him, you may not feel him, but he's there. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. I love this promise that he's given us in Psalm 32, verse 8. Listen to this. It says, I will instruct you and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I'll advise you and watch your progress. Even if you don't see him, even if you don't feel it, guess what? He's watching over you. He is guiding you. He's steering you. He's even watching over your progress, because he who started a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day that he returns. He is at work. And if you're in the darkness of doubt this morning, you can come back into the light by engaging in yet another simple but a sustained action, a practice. And that is this: by faith, you declare your trust. By faith, even if you don't feel like it, you declare, God, I'm going to trust you. Even when I don't see you, even if I don't feel you, if I don't see evidence, I am going to trust you, because Jesus' hand is guiding your life right now. Why can you trust him? Trust him. Place faith in him in advance, because Jesus' good hand is guiding you right now. Friends, no matter what you're going through, you are in better hands. And when you're in Jesus' hands, things have a way of working out for the good. That's just the way he works. Declare your trust. Finally, Jesus will calm you if you're distressed. What's the promise of Christmas? That Jesus will calm you if you're distressed. There's a reason Isaiah said that Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace. I think one of the best gifts of Christmas, next to salvation, is the peace of Christ. And Colossians chapter 3 says that the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts if we allow it. The peace of Christ will rule. The Greek word for rule means to umpire. It's like you have a personal umpire in your life making the call. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. It's going to be okay. I'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. The umpire never says, you better worry about that. Because the Father is taking care of everything that you could possibly worry about. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You see, when you receive Jesus as your Messiah, the Bible says that he himself will be your peace. Not only will he give you peace, and Jesus said, my peace I give you, peace I leave with you, but he himself will be your peace. That's why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 calls us to lean into this promise by giving the Prince of Peace the things that stress us out. Notice what it says. I'm reading this from the Contemporary English Version. It says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's a great rule for life. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer your requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And notice this last line. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Boy, that's what we need, huh? Something that controls the way we think and the way we feel. The peace of Christ. If you're in the darkness of distress this morning, you can begin walking in the light by engaging in this simple but sustained practice. By faith, offer your thanks. By faith, offer your thanks. Even when there's seemingly not reason to be thankful. There is reason to be thankful because Jesus will exchange his peace for your stress. That's something to be thankful for. That is a lopsided exchange, by the way. I give him my problems, he gives me his peace, but that's his promise. That's his equation. That's his deal, not mine. It's his. And so you can offer your thanksgiving to God in advance for his peace. Listen, friends, the light of Christmas, the light of Christ, is the antidote for the darkness of discouragement, doubt, and distress in your life. If you are discouraged, if you're doubtful, if you're distressed, or all three, the light of Christmas, the promise of Christmas, the promise keeper of Christmas, is the antidote to your darkness. The question this morning is, as we conclude this service, the question is, will you boldly take those steps of faith into the light? Will you? If you're going through darkness, will you boldly take those steps of faith by the practices that I've suggested into the light? Will you? The story is told of a pioneer who was traveling westward. And in their journey, they came to the mighty Mississippi River. And there was no bridge to cross it where they came to. And it was wintertime. And night was falling. And the river was completely iced over in this part. And for safety's sake, this pioneer needed to get to the other side for his own safety. Needed to get to the other side. But the question was, would that ice bear his weight? Would the ice bear his weight? Finally, after minutes of mustering up the courage, he decided it was best to go across. And so he began slowly, tediously, on hands and knees, to crawl across the ice, hoping that the distribution of his weight would keep the ice from cracking and him plunging into the waters and perishing. And as he is making his way slowly across the ice, suddenly he hears a noise from behind him. The noise grows louder and louder. And all of a sudden, this guy in a wagon loaded with coal, horses drawing it, just whizzes past him, and the ice singing merrily as he goes. I mean, here this guy is. He's creeping along the ice on his hands and his knees, fearing that this ice would break beneath his weight. And there went this man with his horse and wagon being borne up by the very same ice that the other guy thought might break. Now, some of us are timidly creeping on the promises of God this morning, and we're not sure. We act as if we're not sure that he can handle the weight of our discouragement, of our doubt, of our distress. That's a failure to live in the magnificent light of Christmas. And when you think about it, when you really think about it, isn't it kind of foolish to live that way when we have other options, when we don't have to? It's kind of foolish to live that way. Back to the Christmas story. The wise men who saw the first light from the brightest star in the sky. And everybody could see that light. In fact, thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people did. They saw the same light as the wise men. The wise men followed it, but millions of people chose not to. Same light. Millions of people chose not to. They stayed in their darkness. By faith, the wise men followed the light. They came to Bethlehem, and they rejoiced at the promised Christ. They placed their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. They offered their gifts of gratitude. That's why they were wise. That's why they were wise. They rejoiced. They offered gratitude. They expressed trust. And you'd be wise, too, to do what the wise men did. Step into the light. It's the antidote for your darkness. The light of Christ. Let's pray. Maybe you came into this place today and you haven't come into the light. The light of God's love that was revealed at Bethlehem as the light of Christ. You've never placed faith in Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your life, which means he'll forgive all of your sins. And the Lord of your life, which means he will guide you for the rest of your life and bring you to eternity, where he will give you an eternal life of eternal purpose. Or maybe you accepted Jesus sometime back, but for whatever reason, you've walked away from the light and you're living in darkness, in truth. Truth be told, you're living in darkness. This morning, before we leave on this significant Sunday, Christmas Sunday of 2012, I want to give you an opportunity to come into the light for the first time, or maybe a recommitment to Jesus this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm going to pray for you. The way I want to pray for you is that, first of all, I would like to see if that's you, who that is. And so I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith by saying, you know, I want to come into the light. I want to receive the light of Christ in my heart personally this morning. The way I'm going to ask you to do that is simply to put up your hand so I can see it, so I'll know to pray for you, and then put it back down again. So if that's you all over this place, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. I want to come into the light. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Thank you over here. I'm looking to my right. So just give me a moment if you're on the left of the... Anyone else, raise your hand. I want to see you so I know who to pray for. Thanks. Thank you. Over to my left, your right. Raise your hand so I can see who you are. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Others, real quickly. Up in the balcony, if that's you, just raise your hand and then put it back down again. Let me, over to the left-hand side of the balcony. Thank you. Way back there. Others on the right side of the balcony, your left. Let me see your hand if that's you. Thank you. Great decision, by the way, to come into the light by receiving Jesus, the light of the world, as your personal light. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but before I do, I just want to ask, for the rest of us here, you say, Pastor Ray, I'm already saved. I'm walking with Jesus, but I'm in the darkness of discouragement this morning. Or maybe you'd say, I'm in the darkness of depression, of doubt. Or I'm just going through this darkness of distress. I'm stressed out. I'm overwhelmed right now with life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand as well so I can see you. Just raise your hand right now if you want prayer. The light of Christ will come freshly back into your life. Thanks all over this place. Lots of us. Lots of us. I think we all understand that. Thanks in the balcony up there. Yeah, yeah, good. Let's all stand together. First of all, let me pray for those who are receiving Christ as your light, your Savior, your Lord this morning, and then we'll pray for everyone else. Father, I thank you for these ones that responded, lots of people this morning, in the first service and then scores in this service as well. God, I pray that as that hand went up, faith would have been birthed in their hearts, and I pray that that faith will lead them to accept the gift of light, the gift of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to come into their lives, to be their Savior, to forgive all of their sins, and to be their Lord, their guide, to guide them through the darkness and back into the light. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would come to reside in them, and that the light would guide them to walk with you and in the light all of the days of their life. And thank you, God, that when this life is over, whenever that is, that they will have an eternal home in your family forever. Thank you. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I pray for everyone else who raised a hand today that's dealing with darkness in their life. Father, reveal light today. And I pray, give them the courage and the commitment to do these practices, to offer their rejoicing, to lift up a joyful heart, and to express trust and to practice gratitude this week, so that transformative light can come into their lives and begin to change the way they see. And they will begin to see that the light has never left them, that you are the light who will be with them today and tomorrow and every day until you come back and take us to be with you, God. I pray. Lord, do your work of lighting this dark world, I pray. Lord, I thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to be born as our Savior. And we will be forever grateful for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you for that. What a wonderful gift. Now, Lord, now, Father, I pray over this church family that the light of Christ will go with us, and that the Prince of Peace will sustain us and bring us back together the next time we gather. And Lord, give us a great celebration tomorrow as we gather here for communion, and then as we enjoy the Christmas holiday with our families. God, I pray, give us a special celebration of the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen and amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Before you go, turn to somebody again and say, Merry Christmas. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called Love Wins. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.